Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a loving Heavenly Daddy. And Lord, that you, when we seek you, you aren't hiding. You desire to be found by us. And that you want to bless us, provide for us, cherish us, love us as that loving Daddy. And we just thank you for that. And we thank you that that is where it all starts. It's with you and all that you've given us. And help us as we enter into your word, Lord, that you would bring it alive to us this morning. That it would be like a double-edged sword that would just cut through anything, any baggage that we may be carrying, any misconceptions that we've been carrying, any fears, any anxieties that we've been carrying. And Lord, that we will just start looking to you as our loving Heavenly Father, the provider of everything. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through the series on 1 Corinthians. We've now hit chapter 9. I was looking at doing the entire chapter. I got part way through and I was just like, nope, you're trying to bite off too much again. So we're only going to do 18 verses, which is also still quite a lot. And I'd encourage you, get your Bibles out. If you've got your Bibles there, get it out in front of you. Check out what's going to be said, okay? Let's delve into God's Word. And this is the great thing that we found as we've gone through this book, is there are so many bits in this book where you don't actually want to read. And then there's other bits that you definitely want to read. And this is the challenge, is to take all of it and see that this is God's word for us, that will transform us, that will lead us into practical life and into abundance of all that God has for us. And I think one word throughout this, and I'll get onto it later, is a word which Rachel has mentioned a number of times, the last week, this week, is the word storehouse. The word storehouse. And we'll get back to that, because I think that is a key word for us to consider for ourselves, personally as individuals, but also together as God's church. And what's great with that is the word berak. The origin of the word berak is bear from barley, wick, store. That berak was a store for barley. And it was the storehouse of this whole region. And I think that is a prophetic word for us as we move forward, is to be the storehouse for this region. Yes, you can think financially that we can be sowing into this area, but spiritually, that we are the storehouse to invest, to resource this whole region. So let's dive into God's word and let's see where God leads us from this. So it starts with a rhetorical question. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus? Are you not the result of my work? And the expected answer is yes. And then in verse 2, it says, even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You are my seal, the seal of my apostleship. That there is a church in Corinth actually proves Paul's apostleship. 1 Corinthians 3:7, we read this earlier, a couple of weeks back. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Paul planted the seed. He went into Corinth. He preached the good news of Jesus and all that Jesus has done for us, that he died on the cross for us and has provided that way of actually accepting him, of actually having no barriers between us and God. God, that Paul came and preached that in that place of Corinth. But only God can bring the growth that confirms the preaching of his word, which shows this true apostleship. Matthew 7:20 says, look at the obvious fruits of their lives and ministries, and then you'll know whether they are true or false. There are people that can come into places and preach a message, but it not establish a church. Or it can establish something, but it's something that doesn't last, because the foundations are wrong. What is the fruit? What is the fruit of the church in Corinth? And that's what Paul is saying, is that shows my apostleship, that I've gone in as a pioneer into that area, I preach, and this church has formed. You've responded to the word, to the message, to the signs, to the wonders. And a church has been founded. It reminds me of a friend, Pastor Moya, from my days back in Zimbabwe. And I met up with him, I was chatting to him one day, and he goes around planting churches in the rural areas. And I said, so how do you do it? And he says, oh, we just go into a small township, we preach the good news of Jesus, we ask if there's anybody sick or ill, they get brought into the centre, we pray for them, they're all healed, and then a church is founded. How do you do it in the UK? Yeah, that's a challenge, isn't it? But that's why we need to be seeing not just the preaching of words, but the signs, the wonders, that the demons are fleeing. And there is the demons, as we've heard. There are demons that can cause sickness. There are demons that can inflict damage on people. But also there is God, who can overcome everything. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And as such, Paul is not only a labourer of God's, but he's also called and sent as an apostle. And as such, he should have the rights to claim what he is entitled to, he's saying here. This passage comes off the back of this whole area of rights. And Paul then lists three rights he and Barnabas should be eligible to as apostles and also as ministers of the good news of Jesus, of the gospel. So 1 Corinthians 9 verse 4, he says, don't we have the right to food and drink, to sustenance and maintenance, to have physical needs met by the church? If we've gone in and preached the good news, that's our work. We're doing that. We're not going and raising money elsewhere, but we're coming and we're preaching, we're serving you, we're giving this all out to you. Shouldn't we at least be fed? We can't live on thin air, is what he's saying. And then the second one is 1 Corinthians 9:5. It says, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas? So anybody who says, you know, that Peter, as the Pope or whatever, let's not go there, wasn't married, he was, and he took his wife along with him. Sorry, I shouldn't say that, but that is what it says. Peter was married. Yeah. as were the Lord's brothers. Jesus had more brothers, half-brothers, and also the apostles. But the key focus there is if they took their wives with them. And the wives were then would have been supported, as were the families supported by the church. That was the right of the apostles, the rights of those who were involved in church ministry, was for them themselves to be supported, but also their wives and their children, or their husbands and their children, whoever the minister is, because there are female apostles as well as male apostles. Yes. So let's make that clear as well. So to be married, minister alongside your spouse, and that's the thing, is this alongside. There's multiple times where they have apostles where it's Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple, Junius and I can never pronounce his name, a married couple. There are married couples there who are ministering together for God's work. 1 Corinthians 9:6 says, or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? And there he's talking about a trade. He points out that both he and Barnabas have the right to not work a trade to cover their living costs. Paul then uses three examples from everyday life. 1 Corinthians 9:7 says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? In each case, payment for service or a share of the harvest is expected and an entitlement. In verse 8, Paul again states his case not only based on worldly standards, but also according to God's ways, his law to live by. 1 Corinthians 9:9 says, for it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Answer is no, he's concerned about those who are doing the work. 1 Corinthians 9:10 goes on, whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. And then finally in 1 Corinthians 9:11, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Don't know about you, but it's clear. Is that clear to you, looking at the Bible? It's not, it's obvious to me anyway. In verse 13, Paul highlights the system set up by God for the temple, where those who minister in the temple of God have their needs met by the tithes and the offerings brought into the temple. And God uses this to enable there to be people who can focus their time and energy on ministering in the temple. And then in verse 14 we read, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And this, so the Lord has commanded it. And this refers back to Jesus sending out the 12 and also the 72 in Matthew 10, 9 to 10. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. Then Luke 10, 7. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And this is the reasoning is drawn together then, 1 Timothy 5:18. I've got a lot of scripture here. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox whilst it treads out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Paul is clear-cut. Someone who does the work of the ministry of preaching and investing in lives, pointing them to Jesus, growing his church, should be valued and receive material support to enable them to continue to devote their time to do this. It speaks of this in Romans 12 and 15:27. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them. Since the Gentiles receive the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially. What you value, you pay for. If you want a personal fitness trainer, today's rates are £45 per session. A gym membership. Sorry, I haven't paid into that for a little while. Probably need to start. But you may know. A Netflix membership. A football season ticket. A life coach, counselling. How much would we pay into these things to make our lives better? Because we value what those things are. And then that leads to the question of, do you actually value the church that God has placed you in, of what you receive from God's church? Do we value Waypoint Church? Do we want it to keep running? Do we value the teaching, the worship, the children and youth ministry, the community aspect where there's the pastoral care within the communities or the life groups? Do we value it? Does it enrich our lives? And therefore, are we investing in it? If being a part of Waypoint Church enriches your life, are you showing you value it by even investing financially? Or are you a bit of a freeloader? Do you also want Waypoint Church to enrich other people's lives, friends, family, who may not yet know Jesus? Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I just want to establish that first. That is God's principle. Yet, Paul chooses not to take up that right. It's his right according to God's principles, but he chooses not to take up that right. And this is where you have that balance. 1 Corinthians 9:12, I'm just using the Amplified here, just for any more. If others share in this rightful claim upon you, do not we have a still better and greater claim? However, we have never exercised this right, but we endure everything rather than put a hindrance in the way of the spread of the good news, the gospel of Christ. Paul is more concerned with people hearing and receiving the good news of Jesus. He does not want to put any hindrance in the way. When Paul arrived in Corinth, he didn't want people to think he was after their money. He didn't want them to feel they had to pay for salvation. He wanted them to see salvation of being saved, of being transformed by God's love through Jesus dying on a cross to pay the price to take away our sins. That is a free gift. It's not something you can buy. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul goes on to say, not only has he not used his rights, but that he is compelled to preach and share the news. Good news. 1 Corinthians 9:17. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. It is not voluntarily. I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. His reward is giving away what God has given him without price. And this is the dichotomy of it all. On one hand, God is saying, this is my way to provide for my workers so that they have the time, the energy to invest. And then on the other side, you've got people, the ministers saying, we don't want to put anything in the way that will hinder anybody from accepting Jesus. We're not going to claim the rights because it's more important that they meet with the living God and have their lives transformed. Do you see that? Verse 18, what then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Matthew 10:8 says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I've received so much, therefore I want to give it away. I don't want to put any conditions on giving it away. It's not about what I can receive. It's about what I can give out. Paul understands who his master is. He understands who will supply all of his needs. His focus is only on fulfilling his duty as a servant. Luke 17:10. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. My heart is that I hear when I enter into heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. That is the greatest reward. And to see other people entering into eternity with me, because they've accepted Jesus. Because as Waypoint Church, we have reached them and we have shared this message without any hindrance of it's all about money, therefore we rattle a collection basket in front of you and demand you put money in. No. We want people to receive the good news of Jesus. So in Paul's case, he's saying rather than burden or cause a hindrance to the young Christians in Corinth, for those who are just becoming Christians, Paul uses his previous trade of tent making at first to cover his living costs, Acts 18:3. And because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. This is where you're flicking 1 Corinthians, is a letter written to the church in Corinth, but we read about Paul's ministry in Corinth in the book of Acts. And this is why we need to look at both at times to bring the bigger picture. So he worked to pay his way to begin with. And only when Silas and Timothy arrived could Paul give up his work. People think, oh, you know, Paul's a tent maker all the time. No, he wasn't. Paul started as a tent maker, but what does it then say? In Acts 18, verse 5, it says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. He gave up his trade to put all of his time and energy in. Why? Because Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia. What difference does that make? It's because if you actually delve more deeply into it, and I'll explain this, Silas and Timothy actually brought with them a gift from the church in Macedonia. Yes. And the gift was from the church in Philippi. And Philippi is the principal town in Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 11:9 says, and when I with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia, Silas and Timothy, supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and I will continue to do so. Paul didn't live off thin air. His needs were met by an established church in Philippi. The church in Philippi was a storehouse. See that word again? Where its members were generous and partnered with Paul in his ministry of the gospel, invested in God's kingdom ministry. If we remember, the first person that Paul met when he went to Philippi was actually a lady called Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth, which is actually very expensive at that time. She was an entrepreneur. She was generous storehouse of God, where she generated wealth for the kingdom. And there were other people in the church of Philippi who were generous, who gave, who created wealth and gave wealth so the church could be a storehouse and invest in Paul's ministry and send him out as a missionary and give gifts with him to enable him to be able to minister. Philippians 1:5, Paul speaks to the church and says, in Philippi, and says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They partnered with him. Paul speaks of more of this generosity in 2 Corinthians 8:1-4. It says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. This is the churches in Philippi. In the midst of very severe trial. Okay, so this wasn't that the church in Philippi had it all easy. But in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely of their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. You see how this all comes together? That God has raised up the church in Philippi to be a storehouse that can invest in the ministry of Paul as he goes to this place Corinth and grows this church from nothing, without putting any hindrance or burden on the church in Corinth to meet their obligations to provide for him. But then Paul, in this passage of 2 Corinthians, challenges the church in Corinth that it's now the time for them to step up and mature as a church, to start also to be a storehouse that partners in the gospel. And I feel that God is calling us at Waypoint Church to grow, to become a storehouse in Berwick, in the storehouse where they gathered the grain, to invest in the whole region. And I believe God wants us to be that storehouse individually, but also collectively. And what does that mean? I don't know. Who here is an entrepreneur? Who here can generate wealth? I don't know. Who does God need to anoint in this area? I don't know. How do we support each other in this? How as a church can we entrepreneur things to enable us to generate wealth so that we can be self-reliant and actually, why? Not for us. That's not the reason for being a storehouse. It's not for us. It's so that we can give out. So that we can resource others. That's the heart of it. It's not about me getting a nice Rolex watch and my private jet. It's about how much can we give away. I think it was actually, I forgot the name of the person, but I think it is actually Spurgeon. And he started on, I mentioned it last time, that he started on living on 90% of his income and gave away 10%. And by the end of his ministry, he was living on 10% and gave away 90%. Wouldn't that be amazing to be in that position as a church? Where we can give away 90% of our income as a church. At the moment, we give away 20% of our income as a church. Wouldn't it be great to give away 90%? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Are we excelling in this grace of giving yet? Are we maturing, church? So today, we want to continue to offer this amazing good news that Jesus loves you, that he paid the price on the cross for you, and we want to offer this to you as a free gift of eternal life. No strings attached, no cost involved. Jesus has already paid it all. We don't need to pay anything. There is no price on salvation. It's a free gift. But as we have been established as a church and have grown, guess what? We have actually been blessed by other storehouses. And we are still being blessed by other storehouses of individuals and churches from whom, who have partnered with us, who believe in what you are doing here as a church, as what we are doing as a church, and have sown financially into this church to enable us to grow, to reach out, to give our time in ministry without putting the burden on this church for us to be able to minister. Currently, about 21% of the income of Waypoint Church actually comes from individuals who have partnered with us and are sowing into the ministry of Waypoint Church. 21%. Who are not at all part of this church, who believe in what we're doing and are sowing into the ministry. And a further 19% of the income is actually coming from a grant from rural ministries who are sowing into the ministry of the church as well. So that altogether is 40% of the church income is coming externally. Yes, we do give 20% of our income away to partner with others. But wouldn't it be great to be self-sustaining? A storehouse where we can invest more, where we can sow into other people's ministries. So that we can actually invest in our own ministries to a greater level. To pay our own way, but also to be that resourcing church, to build more, to send out, to be able to send out missionaries worldwide again. You know, Lebanon Bible College sent out hundreds of people as missionaries from Berwick in the past. Who's been sent out these days from Berwick as missionaries? Who's been financed through Waypoint Church to be a missionary. Church planting. We want to be planting out churches. We want to resource that. It's very difficult to do that when we can't even pay for our, what we're actually doing ourselves at the moment. But it takes a step from all of us. I want to just challenge us today to ask the question, am I a storehouse? Not about my own needs, but about what I can give out to invest together so that together we can be a storehouse. But I also want maybe even just to pray for people that if you have a heart where you feel you want to give more, but you feel you're not in a position to be able to give more, that there has to be a breakthrough, that there has to be a release in your own life, then we want to pray for you that God would help you to see where that is going to come from, so that you can be that storehouse. Or maybe God has given you a heart to develop something that could bring finance in, but you've just been sat on an idea for years and never done anything with it. And maybe today's the day where God actually wants to activate that idea and bring it about, so that you can then be that storehouse to sow in and bring the wealth into the church that we can then invest out. This is what it's about. So as we carry on worshipping, let's just take that step ourselves and ask that question of ourselves. Amen.